Howdy, y'all. This is the Words of Truth from the Scriptures podcast. My name is Brian Yeager. I am certainly glad that you've decided to listen and join in on what we're going to be talking about from the Scriptures today. So I've titled this episode, Some Really Good News. And I did that because, well, who doesn't like to hear really good news? Now, I don't have any announcements to make. I mean, there are some different things. If you use my website, wordsoftruth.net, on a regular basis, you know that I just made some structural changes, and there's now a drop-down menu that you can click on and pull up things rather than a sidebar where you click on links, and just an overall redesign of the main pages of the website. You also notice that I've removed the search tool. Ever since, I think it was in July, when the website crashed, I decided to go more with PDF documents than HTML documents. And because of that, the search tool is not quite as effective as it used to be. If you're a regular user of the website, you know that it doesn't work as good as it did with HTML. Plus, that search tool is pretty expensive to remove advertising and have the way that I had it. So I was up for renewal here at the end of January and opted not to renew and pay the extensive price for that search tool. So there's some news that I could give you, but you know, whether or not that's really good, I wouldn't go there. Really good news. In the book of Proverbs, Solomon wrote in Proverbs 25:25, as cold waters to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. Oh, cold waters to a thirsty soul. Have you ever been really, really thirsty? I remember one time my wife and I were out running during our running together days, and we were doing like 10-mile runs, and about midway through, we would sometimes stop at a gas station / quick store, and we'd go in and get some Powerade or something like that to drink. And there were times where, especially here in El Paso, where it can be really, really warm, where that water was just, or well, in that case, it wasn't water. We were looking to replace electrolytes. That drink was just amazing. So if you know what it's like to be really, really thirsty and to have something cold to quench that thirst, that's how good news is. Like, when you hear something good, maybe you're concerned about somebody. When we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 13, where, you know, when you look at the second epistle to the church in Corinth, Paul is writing unto the church in Corinth. Timothy is with him at the time of the penning of that epistle. And Paul says, I had no rest in my spirit because I found not Titus my brother, but taking my leave of them, I went from thence to Macedonia. Later in that epistle, in 2 Corinthians 7, 6, and 7, he says, nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down, comfort us by the coming of Titus, and not by his coming also only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you, when he told us your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoiced the more and more. You can see how Titus was comforting by his coming and by his bringing of a good report about the Corinthians to Paul. Hearing something good about somebody you're concerned about. Like when your brother or sister in Christ has some kind of an ailment and you get news that they've overcome it, etc. Or even more importantly, greater than the physical, the spiritual. Like John in 3 John 1:4 says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. And he's talking about his children in the sense that Paul referred to Timothy as his son in the faith. So as a teacher, somebody that you've taught, somebody that you've brought up in Christ, and that's good news. It's refreshing. Yet there's something about all of those areas of good news that you could get that's in this world. In Psalm 39, 5 and 6, says, behold, thou hast made my days as a handbreadth, and my age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. Surely, every man walketh in a vain show. Surely, they are disquieted in vain. He heapeth up riches and knoweth not who shall gather them. So, life in general in this world is very brief. It's and that just makes any good news that you get very temporary. Like, hey, somebody goes to the doctor and they have been diagnosed with cancer and they've gone through treatments or surgeries or something of that nature. And you hear from them that at their latest visit, that cancer is gone or that cancer is in remission. That's really good news. And it makes you excited in the moment. But the reality is, none of us, unless Jesus comes first, are going to escape death, right? It's appointed unto man once to die and after this to judgment, Hebrews 9 and verse 27. So as good of news as that is in the present, it's just a delay of the inevitable. You get other good news like, hey, you know, at work, they've decided that they're going to increase our wages. And, you know, a couple months later, the company decides that costs are too high and they need to cut back on some jobs. And now you're concerned, am I going to be among the layoffs or these types of things? So you have this immediate bump and spike in good news. It's exciting, but often it's temporary. Here's a fact that every mature Christian should understand. You will not find peace in the physical present things of this world. When Jesus was talking to his disciples in John 16, 33, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world you should have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Peace doesn't exist here. On the other hand, with God, in 2 Thessalonians 3:16, the Lord of peace himself give you peace always. By all means, the Lord be with you all. God's our source of peace. And the unfortunate thing is, I've known Christians over the years, people that proclaim to be followers of Christ. And if you're not a Christian, this point would apply to you as well. You need to do some things to make changes in your life. But let me come back. I've known some Christians that they struggle at finding peace. I don't grasp that, because if you understand wherein we have peace, in Christ, through God, our Father, that's something the world can't rob you of. So as I was thinking about this lesson, I thought about some of those people that just struggle to find peace. And again, I understand sometimes we can be rocked by moments of sorrow, but we ought to be able to rescue ourselves from those thoughts. So I thought at this point, you have a part to play. Yes, God is the God of peace, but you have to play your part. In Psalm 119, 165, the psalmist says, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. In Isaiah 26, 3, thou will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth thee. And in Colossians 3:15, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. So when you put passages like those three together, I can have peace if I love the Lord's law, if I keep my mind stayed on him, and I let that peace rule in my heart. Or I can focus on the world. I can even focus on the good news of the world. I don't remember what year. I think it was last year. If you know me well, you know I'm not good with time frames. I think it was last year. I had a tumor removed from the top of my skull, and it was the size of like a tennis ball. And the surgeon called me in for the follow-up, and the surgeon says, you know, well, I've got good news. It was just fatty tissue and some weird stuff that we don't really know what it is, but it's nothing to be concerned about. Well, I had had that thing growing on my head for a number of years, so I wasn't overly concerned anyway, but, you know, it's nice to get some of that good news. But it's just temporary. And if I set my mind on, hey, at least I don't have cancer right now, well, what happens with the next health scare or the next event that arises in life? It's just going to be temporary removal of that anxiety, and then it wears off over time, right? And if we focus on the things of this world, if we focus on the reports, we're just going to be full of trouble. We're going to be full of anxiety. And here's the danger with that. In the parable of the sower, Jesus said in Mark 4:19, the cares, meaning the anxieties of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things entering in choke the word and it becometh unfruitful. So the anxieties that this world brings about, like I'm worried about what that diagnosis will be. Now I'm relieved. But what happens when the next health thing arises? It's just going to choke what really is the good news. Now I want to transition your mind here, if you will allow, through the scriptures, to think about what really is good news. What the good news that doesn't change with the weather. The good news that doesn't change with the diagnosis of health. The good news that doesn't change with the economy. You know, you can get really excited. You could go to the grocery store and you could say, and I'm not saying this is the case, but right now, if you're listening to this podcast down the road from right now, eggs are very expensive. At some point, we're going to hope that those prices are going to drop. Well, you could get really excited that the egg prices are dropped, but you know how things go. The eggs might drop, and then you go around the corner, at least in my grocery store that we visit often, and we generally go from the eggs to the milk to the coffee creamer and then on from there. And you could say, hey, eggs have dropped to this price, and then you go around the corner, and there your good mood is upset because milk is up. And I'm not saying that's the case. It's not the case here right now. But that's how things generally tend to work with good news of the world. One good thing arises just for two or three bad things to take away that good thing. But there's good news that doesn't change with the world. And I want to talk about a few scriptures with you to bring about this point. Two from the prophet Isaiah to start with. In Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 9. And Isaiah is a prophet prior to Judah going into Babylonian captivity. And he's prophesying things that they'll be able to look back on in the future. And he says, oh, Zion's a mountain in Jerusalem. It's where the temple was. He says, that bringest good tidings. Get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, that bringest good tidings. Lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up. Be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. And then in Isaiah 52, 4 through 9, it says, for thus saith the Lord God, my people went down aforetime into Egypt to sojourn there, and the Assyrian oppressed them without cause. Now therefore, what have I here, saith the Lord, that my people is taken away for naught? They that rule over them make them to howl, saith the Lord, and my name continually every day is blasphemed. Therefore, my people shall know my name, therefore they shall know in that day that I am he that doth speak. Behold, it is I. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. Thy watchmen shall lift up the voice. With a voice together shall they sing, for they shall see eye to eye when the Lord shall bring again Zion. Break forth into joy. Sing together, ye waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord hath comforted his people. He hath redeemed Jerusalem. Multiple applications here to what Isaiah is saying. In their nearer future, Jerusalem is going to be taken, and they're going to spend 70 years in Babylonian captivity. And Jeremiah told him of that, but they're going to come out of that. And when you read the books of Ezra and Nehemiah, they're going to rebuild Jerusalem. They're going to rebuild the temple. Of course, they go through their hardships in that process. So they're going to go through some really bad times, a generation that's going to be wiped off the face of the earth. But the good news was Zion would rise. And then by extension, the greater and the greater old covenant promise of a Savior coming, and that comes into where Paul used these words in Romans chapter 10. if you would, I'm going to read a little bit of this context in Romans chapter 10 and let you see how Paul used the words of Isaiah to bring about the really good news that we're going to talk about today. He says in Romans 10, beginning in verse 1, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth these things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on the wise, say not in thy heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach." Now, I want to stop here at verse 8, and we're going to come back to this context. The book of Romans outlines a major problem that existed not just in Rome, but in other congregations in the first century. There was division between those that had believed, those that had obeyed, that were of Jewish descent versus the Gentiles, everybody who is not from the nation of Israel. And that division was, we're better than you. No, we're better than you. You've never had God was the Jewish standpoint. And the Gentile standpoint was you did, but you blew it. So the book of Romans kind of outlines to both parties. You know, Romans chapter 3, for example, makes this argument. To both parties, you both needed a Savior. Neither one of you on your own could be saved. Neither one of you merited by the, whether it was the works of the law or the works of the conscience, righteousness without Christ Jesus. So in Romans chapter 10, Paul is obviously focusing here contextually on Israel. And he's trying to get them to understand that that message that we're looking at today is that there's really good news. It's the word of faith, not the law of Moses, not the works that were done by the law of Moses, but the word of faith that's very near to them. It's in their mouth. See, they knew the oracles. They knew the word of God in Romans chapter 3, verse 1. "What advantage then hath the Jew, or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God." They knew the words of the prophets. Now, they didn't put them together, and part of that is not their blame. You know, Ephesians 3, 1 through 11, the things that were written in the past were written in a way that they were a mystery. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10, 11, the prophets desired to look into those things, but they didn't understand them. But they had the oracles of God. They had the word of God, so they were advantaged to this, and that they should have known what is there. So Paul is going to bring all these things together. So I'm going to pick back up in Romans 10 and verse 9. It said, "If thou shalt confess with the mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed." So we're going to stop here for a second. Here were people that were already in Christ. They had already done all they needed to do to initially obey the gospel, faith, and repentance, and everything they needed to do. They were baptized into Christ, Romans 6, verse 3. He's not telling them what they need to do to get into Christ. He's pointing forward that there's things you need to do that are unto salvation. It's a forward-looking process. As Jews, they didn't need to rest their faith in Moses. They needed to put their faith in Christ. It was already there. It was nigh. It was in their mouth. They needed to confess the Lord Jesus, not the works of the law and not the law of Moses. They needed to believe in Christ who was risen from the dead. That is unto salvation. That's the preposition ice that is translated there, unto. And then if you believe on him, you'll not be ashamed. Look, you know, when you think back to John chapter 12, there were people in John 12, 37 through 43 that saw the works of Jesus and they understood, they believed that he was the Christ. However, they were afraid to be cast out of the synagogues. You see that in Peter in part in Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 through 17, where Peter was ashamed of his Gentile brethren to the acknowledgement of his Gentile brethren when the Jews were around. And Paul had to rebuke him publicly in front of all of them. Here's a problem that exists in the first century. A lot of people that I hear have heard in the past and have read things of, they seem not to grasp that. Therefore, they put these passages into application as though they're written to people today, and they're not. And it's written to people that Paul says was of Israel, who were ignorant of God's righteousness, and they were establishing their own righteousness, and they weren't submitting to the righteousness of God. Remember that. This is the first three verses of Romans chapter 10, right? So these people who are already in Christ aren't being told what they need to do to become Christians. They're being told what they need to do to be continued as Christians. So I'm going to reread Romans 10, 11. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Hey, you Jews, if you're walking about with your head down and not using your mouth to express Christ Jesus, you're clinging to the traditions of the law of Moses that have been done away in Christ. Are you really a believer? And then in verse 12, there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all them that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You're going to have to call upon the name of the Lord. You're going to have to, you Jews that are ashamed, you're going to have to confess the same thing your Gentile brethren do. Then he comes back to, now you're going to see where Isaiah 40 and 52 come into play. He says, how then shall they call on him whom they've not believed? How then shall they believe in him whom they've not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of peace. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now notice how this text comes back and makes an application. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily. Their sound went in all the earth, and their words on the ends of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. But Isaiah is very bold and saith, I was found in them that sought me not. I was made manifest in them that asked not after me. But to Israel he saith, all day long have I stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. Now in chapter 11 he goes on to say there's still a remnant. Then he explains that the Gentiles are grafted into the tree. Again, to bring about the balance point. Here in chapter 10, he's critical of the Jews who wanted to go back to the law of Moses. In chapter 11, he makes sure the Gentiles don't take that too far. The point in Romans chapter 10 is he brings about the prophets have been prophesying of this. It's the good news, but they're missing the good news because they're so intent on the works of the law of Moses. And they're missing that the good news is in Christ. In Isaiah 61, verses 1 through 3, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. Is Isaiah saying this of himself? No. This is a prophecy about Jesus. How do we know that? If you look over at Luke chapter 4, 16 through 21, and see, here's, as you're thinking about what I'm about to read, here's where the Jews were hung up, they're thinking, Zion, that's us. That doesn't belong to the Gentiles. But Luke 4, 16 through 21, he, speaking contextually of Jesus, came to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered to him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovering the sight to the blind, set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book, he gave it again to the minister, and sat down. The eyes of all of them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began to say to them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." Jesus, he is the good news and the bringer of that good news all in one. Think about what John said in John 1:29. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Not the sin of the Jews, not the sin of the nation of Israel, the sin of the world. In John 3, 35 and 36, chapter that starts off, it's a conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus. It says, "The Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into his hand. He that believeth in the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." It's about Christ. Not faith in the system of old, but in Christ. The declaration of the real glad tidings is what Jesus brings to all mankind. In Acts chapter 13, another lesson being delivered to the Jews, verses 32 through 39, we're going to pick up midway through, says, "We declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, and that he'd raised up Jesus again, as it is written in the second psalm, 'Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee.' And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said in the wise, 'I will give you sure mercies of David.' Wherefore he saith in another psalm, 'Thou shalt not suffer thine holy one to see corruption.' For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep. And when he had laid unto his fathers and saw corruption, but he whom God raised again saw no corruption. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses." That's the really good news. If you lived under the law of Moses, you could not be made just. Right? When you read the book of Hebrews, great lessons are taught. You know, Jesus is our high priest, chapters 4, 5, 6, 7. He brought about a better law, chapter 8, better sacrifice, chapters 9 and 10, so that man could receive the remission of sins, not the remembrance of them every year, not the pushing of them forward. That's the really good news. And it applied to the Jews directly in that manner, to those of us, which more than likely everybody I've ever taught, I've never taught someone that can trace their family heritage all the way back to Abraham. But for all of us who are Gentiles, you know, in Romans chapter 2, we were without the law. Romans 2 and verse 12. We were Gentiles. We didn't have law, even though we have a conscience, Romans 2, 14 and 15, and we may have, if we lived in that time, done the right things by the conscience that God gives man, and a sense of right from wrong. But we didn't have Jesus. We're strangers, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, Ephesians 2, 11 through 17. Christ brings about that unity in that one body. We and the Jews can escape fear because Jesus abolished death and brought immortality to light through the gospel. I want you to look at this wording in 2 Timothy chapter 1. Paul's writing to the evangelist Timothy, says in verse 7 through 12, "God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us talking to Timothy, both he and Paul are Christians, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works. This is the balance point, right? God does his part. We didn't do anything to earn Jesus coming into this world. That's a beautiful message. That's the grace of God. He says, but according to his own purpose and grace, which is given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest. It's now made known, in other words, by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher, an apostle, a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Our works, his works, comes together, our salvation. We don't have to be ashamed. We don't have to fear. It's not like the wording of your cancer is in remission. Now come back next year and go through more tests and see if it's come back, and come back the next year, or as it generally is, 3 months, 6 months, then a year, then another year, or something along that line, and check. We have to keep checking. We have to make sure the cancer hasn't coming back. No, 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 no. Death, spiritually speaking, has been abolished in Christ. He's granted unto us access to eternal life. We can pass from death unto life. In John 5, 24 through 29, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come to condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. The good news for us is that we can be believers, people that follow the way of the Lord. We can have life through him. We don't have to marvel. We can know that in the end, we're going to be able to come forth having done good under the resurrection of life. So don't discount what Peter said is like precious faith in 2 Peter 1 and verse 1. Don't discount that. Think about now the really good news of that, and you know, we could make the point, and I'm not going to do that very much in this lesson, that all on its own, just looking forward to eternity is enough. It should be. But I want to help you think about how the good news that Jesus represents, brought forth and extends unto our eternity, allows us to be able to look at things a little bit differently. You know, I can't imagine physical life without my wife on earth. She is just, earthly speaking, a rock to me. She's very helpful in all things physical and spiritual. But if something terrible were to happen, you know, she has very bad rheumatoid arthritis. She takes some strong medication that is a chemotherapy drug. There's not only her illness, but the medication itself has some dangerous side effects. One or the other someday may claim her. We both know that. So let's say, and I don't want to focus on this too much, I want to be able to continue this podcast without getting sad. Let's say something terrible was to happen. I would be able to set my mind on this. Look at 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18, where Paul says to the Thessalonians, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, there he means dead, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. So if somebody you love in Christ dies, there should be a difference between you and people of the world. You know, unfortunately, there are people I know and love and care about that have died or in the future will die, and they're outside of Christ. That's a whole different type of sorrow. I know where they're going to spend eternity. There's no comfort for that. It's kind of like when when people might ask me, why don't you preach funerals? Well, there's a lot of reasons I don't. I'm not going to get into all of them in this podcast. But one of them is this. What do you say to people when their loved one is going to perish in eternal fire? You see, the world has these false words like he or she has gone on to a better place. 99.9% of the time, that's not true. They've gone on to much worse. Go read Luke 16, 19 through 31. The rich man there said to Abraham, send someone from the dead. He was in torment. He didn't go from bad to better. He went from bad to worse, or at least in the way his physical life is described, he was wealthy and had all the things that he wanted. He actually went from good to terrible, unimaginable, right? There's no hope there. But if you continue with me, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them that are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. I can look at a faithful Christian who has lost somebody they care about who is also a faithful Christian, and I can comfort them with those words. You can't do that outside of Christ. That hope is in Christ. Remember what talked about earlier. I brought it up briefly in Ephesians 2, 11 through 17, specifically verses 11 and 12 says, wherefore remember that ye being in times past Gentiles in the flesh who are called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision of flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. In Christ we have hope. That hope allows us to look past the bad stuff to the good. That really good news. When you look at Romans chapter 5, 12 through 21, wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men for all of sin. For under the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many, and not as it was but one that sinned, so also the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men under justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus Christ is the really good news. That's the hope that Christians have. It's where we can prepare our minds. Peter said in 1 Peter 1:13, wherefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope unto the end, for the graces to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You know, I try to preach the gospel in many cases as much as I can. And there are some ailments that I have. I'm setting up a point here. Some ailments that I have that no matter how hard I work out 6 days a week, no matter what I do with my diet, there's some hereditary things that I cannot get away from. I have a heart problem that I was born with. I have high blood pressure. I have to be on blood pressure medication, and it's controlled through that. And thankfully, a rather small dose of that blood pressure medication at that. Well, that surgery that I was talking to you about a little bit earlier, when I went through that surgery prior to going back and getting my skull, my head cut open, they monitor your vitals. And the nurse, she hooks up the blood pressure cuff, and I don't remember the exact statements, but they know your history and everything else. She said, your blood pressure is going to be a little bit high, but we don't have to worry about it. I don't remember the numbers, but when she took the blood pressure, it was actually really low. And she said, huh, that's not normal. Most people's blood pressure is high during surgery. And I said, I look at surgery just pretty much like everything else. In fact, driving in El Paso, Texas, I'm more concerned about driving because how many accidents happen here than the surgery. I'm safer getting cut open than I am on the roads. And those of you that live in El Paso, you might chuckle. You know I'm telling you the truth. And she was shocked. And I tried to take that opportunity. And I told her, I said, if I had the choice to die, it would be under anesthesia where I'm not aware of what's going on. So I'm not really worried. I said, but if you go out in the waiting room and you take my wife's blood pressure, it's probably through the roof. Just the other day, her and I were talking about that, the surgeries that I've gone through and how nervous she has been out there waiting. But I was at peace. My mind was stayed on the fact that if I were to leave the world at that point in time, I'm good. She wasn't there. And I knew it was out of my control. So I wasn't worried about the things that I had no control over. It's wonderful to be able to think that way. It's wonderful to be able to say, the worst that I'm going to face, it's only temporary. When Peter was writing in 1 Peter chapter 5, and 1 Peter chapters 2, 3, and 4, heavy on talking about persecution of Christians. And 1 Peter 5:7, he says, casting all your care, all your anxieties upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walking about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you've suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. If you go back and you listen to last Sunday's podcast, talked about how if you put things in perspective, the worst that you face on earth is very temporary. What is it on the scale of eternity? I'll let you go back and listen to that point rather than remake it. The worst is only temporary. The best is eternal. Being faithful allows you to absorb whatever the world has to throw at you. In Psalm 112:5 through 8, always remembering this, that people under the old covenant didn't have the level of hope that people in Christ do. And yet, Psalm 112:5 through 8, a good man showeth favor and lendeth. He will guide his affairs with discretion. Surely he shall not be moved forever. The righteous shall be in everlasting remembrance. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. He shall not be afraid until he see his desire upon his enemies. Is your heart fixed? Is it settled? A point that, we think about our mind being stayed on the Lord, like we talked about in Isaiah 26 and verse 3 earlier in this lesson. We have a trust, again, in the Psalms, in Psalm 56, 3 and 4. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. In God, I will praise his word. In God, I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. That's under the old covenant, able to say that. What about you? What about me? Where's our hope? Where's our peace? It's in Christ, and it's eternal. It's not in the physical. It's not in the earthly. It's not in the temporary. When Jesus was foretelling about the destruction of Jerusalem, in Luke chapter 21, and I'm going to read a little bit of what he says, even though the point's going to be at the end of this. In Luke 21, I'm beginning at verse 5. As some spake of the temple, how it was adorned with goodly stones and gifts, he said, as for these things which ye behold, the days will come in the which there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And they asked him, saying, Master, but when shall these things be? That's question number one, and that's what we're going to talk about, when the temple was going to be destroyed. They asked the second question that we're not going to address in this podcast, but it's about the remainder of the context. What will be there when these things shall come to pass? And he said, take heed that ye be not deceived, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and the time draweth near. Go ye not therefore after them. But when ye shall hear of wars and commotions, be not terrified, for these things must first come to pass, but the end is not by and by. The end of what? Remember, we're talking about the temple. Then said he unto them, nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. Great earthquakes shall be in divers places, famines, pestilence, and fearful sights, and great signs shall be from heaven. If you go and you read the book of Acts, it's a narrative written to Theophilus. It's the second letter to Theophilus. You can see famine and different things, even affecting Christians, so much that brethren in other places, like Acts 11, 27 through 30, had to render aid. Verse 12, Luke 21. But before all these things, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and to prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake, and it shall turn to you for a testimony. Settle it therefore in your hearts, not to meditate before what you shall answer. For I give you a mouth and wisdom, which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. And you shall be betrayed both by parents and brethren and kinsfolk and friends, and some of you shall they cause to be put to death. You should be hated of all men for my name's sake. But there shall not one hair of your head perish. Here's the key. And your patience possess ye your souls. It's not about the flesh. It's about the spirit. We need to look beyond the fleshly, look beyond the carnal to the spiritual. Now, for those that cannot, for those that don't have that eternal hope, let me draw you back to the Old Testament. In Jeremiah 6, 21 through 25, therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will lay stumbling blocks before this people, and the fathers and the sons together shall fall upon them, and the neighbor and his friend shall perish. Thus saith the Lord, behold, a people cometh from the north country. He's talking about Babylon. And a great nation shall be raised from the sides of the earth. They shall lay hold on bow and spear. They are cruel and have no mercy. Their voice roareth like the sea, and they ride upon horses set in array as men for war against thee, O daughter of Zion. We have heard the fame thereof. Our hands wax feeble. Anguish hath taken hold of us, and pain as a woman in travail. Go not forth into the field, nor walk by the way, for the sword of the enemy and fear is on every side. That's what we get to escape in Christ. We don't have to have fear on every side. And again, that's not to say that we won't be troubled. If you go back and listen to last week's podcast, you know that there are things that will trouble us, but we ought to be able to overcome that by refocusing. That's the key. Like we talked about last week, how can I get through these difficult times that I have no control over? Like we talked about last week, Philippians chapter 4, 6 through 8, among other scriptures, I can redirect my thinking. Well, I can redirect my thinking on the really good news. So you come, you hit me square in the nose. You cause me to be shaken, feeling like I'm troubled on every side. Things we talked about last week. I overcome that. How? I know, no matter what bad news this world can bring, that the really good news can't be taken away. That really good news, 1 John 4:14, we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. No man can change that. Cancer can't take it away. Bad news at the job site can't take it away. Physical things, destruction, house falling down, catching on fire. You've probably heard, as I've heard, sometimes people's houses will catch on fire and they'll make statements. I've heard it more than once on local news even, where someone will make a statement like this: our whole life was in there. Well, you know what? If you're faithful in Christ Jesus, your whole life is ahead of you. It's not in your house, your car, your job, your physical health. It's in eternity with the Father. And it's because of Him that's sitting on the right hand of the Father, Jesus Christ. That is the really good news. Focus on that. If you're listening to this podcast and you're saying, I don't have that hope, if you don't know that you're a faithful child of God, I offer to you my services. My phone number is area code 915-525-5794. We can go through the Bible and see what you would need to do. We can look at your circumstances, see what God would have you to do to become a Christian. If you have fallen from the faith, even if you've done terrible things, I'd be more than willing to show you through the Scriptures the way back to God. Be willing to study with you. If you want to email me, my email address is brian@wordsoftruth.net. And listen up. Because sometimes I get calls 24 hours a day. And as I get older, I need a little bit of rest, and I don't sleep very well because of physical pain anyway. I won't necessarily answer the phone in the middle of the night. But I live in mountain time. So if you're on the East Coast, I'm 2 hours behind you, Central, hour behind you. If you're out on the West Coast, you can call me. Look at your clock. I'm generally awake a good part of the day. I'll answer your call. The only times I won't answer your call is if I'm teaching somebody else in the shower, asleep, or during this podcast. I turn off the phone notifications. But if I get your message, I will call you back as soon as possible. I'm not like those other preachers that you call and you never get a hold of. I remember my brethren here in El Paso and brother up in Pennsylvania are familiar with the story I'm about to tell you. Years ago, I had a Bible study with a guy in Louisiana, and I drove across Texas to Louisiana. That from El Paso down to Houston, it's like 13-hour drive, 14-hour drive to get to where he was at. So along the way, I was driving through the late hours of the night, and I needed to be able to find a place to immerse him into Christ. And I was calling people that advertised themselves as congregations that belonged to the Lord. You know, if need be, I could have baptized this guy in a open body of water. But I got to tell you, I wasn't really excited about the idea of baptizing somebody in a lake in Louisiana because there's alligators or crocodiles. I'm not sure which, but one or the other, or maybe both. And I wasn't too excited about it. Would do it if I needed to, but I thought, you know, I'm driving. Just let me make some phone calls. I get a hold of a guy that in San Antonio, Texas, as I was driving through San Antonio. And I told him the situation. I was a Bible study with a young man. I was going to bring him back to live at my house. And from what I understood, he was telling me, thought he might need immersed into Christ for the remission of his sins and to wash away his sins, Acts 22 and verse 16, to be baptized into Christ, Galatians 3:27. And I called this man, and it was at night. It wasn't really late. If I recall correctly, it was around the 9 o'clock hour. And he told me, after I started briefly talking to him, to call him back during normal operating hours. Well, I got to tell you, as a gospel preacher, you tell me when you want to study, and I'll make that my normal operating hours. Let me help you, because there's some really good news. You ought to be able to embrace it, obey it, and find comfort in it. Thank you so much for listening to this podcast. Be another one up on Tuesday if all goes according to plan. That subject matter is going to be on divorce and remarriage. Hope you'll tune in. Thank you very much.